We're continuing our study in Titus, and tonight we'll be in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the wholesome teaching that Paul gave to Titus that he should share with the people in Crete, on this island in the Mediterranean Sea, as he's helping those churches get started there. And he gave him doctrine or teaching that he should teach the older men, and teachings for the older women, teachings for the younger women, for the younger men, and for employees. Here in chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 8, he's giving us some real general teaching that really applies to all of us. So he's gone from specific things for each of these groups of people to some really general stuff that we all need to keep in mind. And he said, Paul told Titus to remind them. So they've been told this before. And this is the sort of stuff that we need to be teaching regularly and that we need to be reminded of. That's a, you know, when you read through the Bible and the more you study it, the more you realize that it really doesn't say a whole lot. It says a very small amount of information a bazillion different ways, over and over and over, all kinds of different ways, from different perspectives, but it's not really a whole lot of stuff. And that's what Paul's telling him here. He said, remind them of these things. These are important things, and let's keep them in our minds. So he said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So his advice here in these first two verses is really, this is really basic and fundamental stuff that really has more to do with our attitudes than anything. He's saying, remind them to have this kind of attitude in them. He said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. This word here, be subject to, means to submit to be in subjection to be submissive, submissive to people who are in authority over us. And he mentions two different kinds of authorities here. It's translated rulers and authorities. And I believe in the King James, it may be principalities and powers. And so these are interesting words. In other places, they're used to refer to the spirit world around us. That we don't, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These two words have to do with people who are in positions of authority. In the spirit world, there are angels and demons who have authority. There are angels and demons that have really high authority, like Lucifer, who is Satan now, and Michael, the archangel. And then underneath them, there are lots of other angels at different levels of authority. And whether they're angels or demons. It's the same way in the human world. There are authorities. That first word there, rulers or principalities, refers to the authority that's in the first place. Like if you're going to look at it as a pyramid, you know, the one that's at the very top of the pyramid, that's what it means when it says the rulers. It says, be submissive, submit yourself to the rulers, the one that's in the first place. In our country, that would be the president. In England, that would be the prime minister, and in some countries, it would be the king. In other countries, it would be whatever the dictator is. But whoever that first person is in the first place, we're to be submissive to them. We're to submit to their authority. And you think, well, why should I submit to their authority? I mean, some of these rulers, these number one people in these governments are not good people. And that's true. But the reality of it is that God says in the scriptures that no ruler gets in their place without him putting them there. And when he gets ready to, he takes them out as well. He puts them in, he takes them out. And when he wants them to do something specific, he bends them and guides them to that thing. All authority ultimately comes from God. So we need to be very careful about being submissive, properly have a proper submissive and obedient attitude towards the ruler. Secondly, it says, and authorities. Now, this word is a general word for any kind of authority. It can be an authority, like we said before, in the angels, in the spirit world, or an authority in this world. So underneath the number one authority, there are lots of other authorities. So it would be governors, It would be mayors, it would be policemen, all kinds of authorities there underneath the primary authority, whether it's a government authority or someone else who has authority in our life. It could be our boss at work. There's all kinds of authorities that we need to be under. And we need to be submissive to the number one authority, whether that's the president or wherever that person is, and all the authorities under them in whatever society we live in. We need to show them proper submission and respect. Then it says to not only be submissive to them, so submissive has more to do with the attitude that we approach them with. We need to approach them with an attitude of we will be obedient. But in addition to having the attitude, we also need to show the actions. And it says to obey. And it says, I think in the King James, to obey magistrates. So a magistrate is a person who would be at a lower level of authority underneath the president or the prime minister or the king. So we are to obey them. We're to do the things that they tell us to do. Whatever the laws are of our country, we're to submit to those laws, whether we like them or not. We're to submit to the speed limit. We are to submit to the tax laws. We are to submit to dog leash laws. We're to submit to whatever those laws are, just so long as those laws do not contradict what God has told us to do. So if they pass a law that says you can't read the Bible anymore, we have to disobey that one because God told us to study His Word. But outside of something like that, and there are very few laws like that. I mean, there are very few things in our country, in our society. There are other societies that have bad laws like that that you have to suffer under. In our society, we don't have hardly any laws that fall into that category. So whatever the laws are, we need to be the model citizen. We need to be the one that when people look at us, they go, okay, that's what a citizen should be like. That's the attitude of submission that we should have to the authorities around us or the model employee in being obedient and submissive to authority. That's very important because God puts these authorities in place to train us. That's how He teaches us to be and to learn how to be submissive and obedient to Him. And if we can learn to be obedient and submissive to the authorities that are over us that are imperfect and that you know we know aren't good, that same lesson will help us to be obedient and submissive to the Lord. So remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities and to obey and to be ready for every good work. It's kind of like, you know, the Boy Scouts. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared at all times. And as believers, we need to be constantly prepared for the good works that God brings to us. Because the reality of it is that if we're not prepared, if we're not in a place where He can use us, if we're not ready, then He's not going to use us to do these things. He's got things He wants us to do, and He'll bring them to us and allow us to do those things for Him. But if we're not ready and we're not prepared, He's not going to do that. So we need to be, and part of that being ready and prepared is being submissive and obedient to the authorities around us. So then when God brings something up for us to do for Him, we have credibility. They recognize us as being good citizens or good employees and obedient people. So we need to be ready for every good work, for every opportunity that God puts in front of us to do a work for Him. In Ephesians, it says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which were foreordained that we should walk in them. So when God saved us, He saved us unto a set of good works that He planned out ahead of time that we should walk in them. So if we're going to be that kind of person that can walk in the good works that He's planned for us, we've got to be submissive. We've got to be obedient. We've got to be prepared for those good works when they come along. And if through all the authorities that He has put over us, we have shown ourselves over and over to be unsubmissive and disobedient and unprepared, He's not going to allow us to do those works He wants us to do. Those are very important things. It's easy to think that, you know, we can get away with not being properly submissive and obedient to the authorities in government because we don't agree with what they want us to do. We don't agree with the tax rate. We don't agree with the speed limit. We don't agree with the leash law. We don't agree with a lot of these things. That's irrelevant. Our job is to learn obedience from those things. God allowed them to be put in place to teach us submission and obedience to authority. And it's not just to make a point. It's so that when He has a good work He wants us to do, we're in a place where we can be submissive to Him, where we can be obedient to Him, where we can be prepared to do that good work that He's given us to do. So, we need to be reminded of this constantly. This is a very, very important thing. God is all about submission and authority. He has built that into everything that He has created. And the reason why is because it's a part of Him. God Himself is made up, He's one God, but He's made up of three persons. And within those three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is an authority structure. That's just the way He is. That's the way He is. He is a God who has authority built into Him. And when He created us, He built authority into everything here. He built it into the family. He built it into society. He built it into governments. He built it into all these things so that we would learn how to be submissive to Him. So we need to be constantly reminded of that. Because that is the primary thing that sin did to us, right? It made us not want to be obedient to authorities. Well, I don't agree with that, so I'm just not going to obey it. That is what sin does to us. That's what Eve and Adam did. They rejected a very simple command, right? There was only one law at the time. And what was that? Don't eat this fruit. Now, is that difficult to understand? Y'all get that? Now, this wasn't an issue of, well, I just didn't understand what he really meant. You know, I thought it was that tree over there. Or I thought he meant just don't cook it and eat it. You know, I thought we could eat it raw. They didn't misunderstand. They understood exactly what he wanted. And they purposefully disobeyed. And that's where sin came from, is that purposeful disobedience. And in us, there is that rebellious spirit. We want to be unsubmissive. We want to be disobedient. We want to be prepared to do what we want to do, not prepared to do what the authorities around us want us to do. But we've got to change that attitude, because if we don't, God is not going to be able to use us until we do. And He's put all these things in place for the purpose of changing our attitude about submission, obedience, and being prepared to do whatever it is that the authorities over us have required of us, so that we can be prepared for every good work. So not only do we have this submissive, obedient, ready attitude, but verse 2, we are to speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. So this word speak evil means to slander. We've talked about that some. That was part of the command for older women, is to not slander people. But that's something that we all need to do in our lives. Is, you know, you've all heard that thing, if you can't say something good about them, don't say anything at all. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, right? We just don't need to speak evil of other people. So what does it mean to speak evil? Well, it's interesting. There's a lot of different aspects to that. One is to speak reproachfully, an expression of extreme disapproval. You know, just voicing to everybody around us how much we disapprove of this other person, whether that person is an authority over us, like the president or a governor or a policeman, or that person is just another person that we know. Speaking evil of someone is just expressing at every opportunity we get our disapproval of that person and wanting everybody to know exactly how much we disapprove of them. Another part of the definition there means to rail at. What does it mean to rail at somebody? To what?
Blast.
Blast. Yeah, that's a good way of saying it. To blast somebody. It means to rail at somebody means to complain loudly and or violently to or about someone. It's this attitude of, you know, well, they whatever they did really irritated me, and I'm going to make sure everybody around me can hear it. You know, it's this public display for other people to hear of how much displeasure I have in this other person. That's what it means to rail at somebody, to complain very loudly, so the loud is important, very violently, which means, you know, you're really letting them have it. You're really giving them a piece of your mind about something. That is a form of speaking evil. Another is to criticize in an abusive or insultive manner. So to criticize somebody in an abusive or insultive manner. So it's just, you know, I don't like the way they did, and I'm going to insult them about it, and I'm going to, you know, belittle them about this thing. Or to make even in it, so all those things have to do with me expressing the way I think about what somebody else did, that they actually did. But there's also the idea of making things up too. You know, false or malicious statements about somebody where I just make up something. I don't have something, you know, the stuff that I said was bad enough, but I still don't feel satisfied, so I'm going to say some other stuff. I'm going to, like, you know, exaggerate a little bit. Just, you know, add to this story just a little bit. Make it a little bit better. You know, the real story is pretty good, but the one I'm telling is even better, right? I'm going to really let people know about how bad this person is. Well, that is crossing over into false and malicious statements. You know, saying something about somebody just to be injurious, just to hurt them, because of what we think about them. So this is something we have to be very careful of, that we're not speaking evil of other people. It says, speak evil of no one. There tends to be people that we feel okay and justified in speaking evil about. You know, a good example is the president. We oftentimes feel justified in speaking evil of him. Making a legitimate point about something somebody did wrong, right, that a decision that the president makes, is one thing. But we need to be very careful that we're not crossing over into that we're making these very slanderous, angry, abusive complaints that come out of anger and malice towards the president, because he is in a very, very high level of authority that God intends for us to submit to and not to speak evil of. That's a good example in the church today, because so many people in the church feel justified in slanderously talking about the president because we don't agree with things that he does. That is wrong. It is not wrong to say truth. It is wrong to just constantly complain and slander this man who is in authority. And that's just a really high profile example. The same sort of thing we do of the person next door, we do of the person down the road, the mayor in our town, the policeman that gave us a ticket that we're upset about, whatever. We need to be very careful that we don't speak evil of people. Speak evil of no one, and to be peaceable. To be peaceable. And this is a very, very interesting word. I think the King James translated it, not brawlers. Well, what is a brawler? It's not a broiler, that's a chicken. a brawler. What is a brawler?
A person who fights.
Yeah, a person who fights, yeah. Someone who's prone to punch you. You know, you make them mad and pow, you know. You get it right in the kisser, you know. We're not to be brawlers, we are to be peaceable. This word here means to avoid quarrels or fights with other people, to not be contentious, to not, so that fighting can be physical, but it can also be verbal. You know, it's that idea of getting into arguments with people in order to beat them up verbally as well as beat them up physically. It's the word, so there's this, a lot of words, if you put like an A in front of it, it's like, ah, this, it means not that thing. So this word is ah macho. What is macho? When we talk about something being somebody being macho. You know, manly, tough. What's that? Our word macho comes from Spanish, which comes from Latin, which I think is influenced by this Greek word. So not macho. So that's the idea here. And a lot of times we tend to think, particularly men, tend to think that that is a positive attribute, is to be tough and ready to pop somebody if I need to, or ready to give them a piece of my mind just like that. And that is not the kind of attitude that we need to have. Jesus was not like that, and we need to be careful not to be like that. That does not mean that we don't take care and protect the people that we're supposed to protect. That's a very different thing than me being a quarrelsome brawler who is contentious and macho and wants to, because I'm proud and overconfident, I want to pop anybody that does something I don't think they should do. You know, we do not need to have that kind of attitude. So we need to not speak evil of anyone, to be peaceable, and to be gentle. So to be gentle means to be mild, to be fair, patient, not insisting on the letter of the law. It expresses the consideration that looks humanely and reasonable at a situation. A good example of this is Jesus and the way that he dealt with the woman who committed adultery that was brought before him. He dealt with her in a very gentle way, right? All those people that brought her there were not dealing with her gently. They were insisting upon the letter of the law be executed on this woman. And Jesus told them, well, whichever one of you has not sinned, you go ahead and start the stoning. And they all disappeared. Now, he dealt with her in a very gentle way, understanding that God's intention is not to destroy everyone who sins, but to save some people who are sinners. And if we are just wanting to destroy them, if we're not gentle and mild, we'll miss the opportunities to save the ones that need it, like that woman that was brought before Jesus. So we need to be gentle and showing all humility to all men. So this word here, showing, means to demonstrate or display this or act it out in front of somebody. By the way that you act, reveal to them what it should be like. So what we need to do is we need to be an example of what humility is like. And we need to be that example to all people, believers and unbelievers. We need to show them both humility. This word humility here is very similar to the word gentle a minute ago. Gentle has more to do with how we deal with another person, particularly somebody that's fallen into a sin, and how we deal with those people, how we deal with the unbelievers around us. It needs to be very gentle, but also it needs to be very humble and meek. It needs to be a very considerate way of dealing with them, realizing that we are sinners too, and that we are no different than they are. The only difference between us and unbelievers is that God has saved us. If he had not saved us, we would be just like them and no different. So it's him, the one that's made the difference. And we need to have a desire to pass that on to these other people and to show them what God can do for them. And that is what a humble attitude will do. I look at myself and I see myself correctly. I have a right estimation of myself. We talked about that last time. That was one of the things that he said to young men. Make a right estimation of yourself. Realize that you're a sinner. So then when you approach other people, you'll approach them humbly and meekly, realizing that as you help them deal with their sin, that you could just as easily fall into sin yourself. And somebody then need to come to you and help you get out of sin. So that's the idea here. Just humble, meek, seeing ourselves for who we are and seeing other people as being just like us and trying to help them out. It is a very gentle nature with a lot of patience. It's a person who is meek and humble, like Jesus was, will endure injury with patience and without resentment. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, that statement came from his meekness and his humility. He was able to endure that injury and that suffering and that difficulty that he was putting up with them because he was humble and meek. And he did it without having resentment against them. Who's another example of someone who did that? Stephen, as he was being stoned, said a very, very similar thing. We need to be just like that. When we deal with the world and we see the things that are going on and we disagree with it and we don't like what government's doing and we don't like what other people are doing, in authority over us. We need to still, just like Jesus was, to submit to that authority. To obey it. To be ready for every good work, every opportunity that God puts in front of us to demonstrate to people what kind of change He's made in our life. We don't need to speak evil about people. We don't need to be ready to take them on and fight them in a heartbeat. We need to be gentle and mild. Demonstrating to them humility and weakness. Meekness, excuse me. Humility and meekness, so they can see in us Jesus and the love that He has for them. Why? Why do we need to do these things? Verse 3. For we ourselves were also once all these things. We ourselves were also just like that. We need to be, when we deal with the world and we deal with these leaders that we disagree with, we deal with these authorities that we disagree with, when we deal with these people that are hard to get along with, instead of being, responding to them with evil speaking and fighting, we need to respond to them with humility, because we ourselves were also once just like them. We were foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were just like them until God revealed to us who we were and saved us. That's why we need to treat them that way. It says, we ourselves were also once foolish. Foolish here means without understanding, unwise. It means not understanding what's really going on. There are people in this world who are incredibly intelligent, highly educated, but they're completely missing out on reality. They think that the world came about through these natural random causes, but it didn't. And this word here, foolish, means without understanding. They don't understand what really is going on. Satan has them blinded. They don't see it. They're without understanding and they are unwise. They don't have the wisdom that comes from God. The scripture says in Proverbs in two places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it's when we recognize who God is and begin to fear Him properly, that's when we begin to really understand what's going on. As long as we deny that there's a God and say that the world came about in some other way, we can't really understand. We can't really have real knowledge about what the world is all about and what's actually happening around us. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. A foolish person who doesn't recognize this will often despise true wisdom and true teaching. These people who see the world from a completely different perspective will despise our perspective that God created. To despise means they'll hate it. And they'll speak badly of it. And they'll make fun of it. It also says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's when we recognize who He is, have a right attitude towards God, that we begin to be wise. Because no matter how smart we are, no matter how good we are at business or at science or at education or whatever, no matter how good we are at all these other things, until we recognize that there is a God who created all this and rules over it, we can't really truly understand things. We can't really truly be a wise person. We can't really have understanding until we begin to know Him. So we were just like that. We were foolish because we didn't know who God was. But when we came to know Him, then we began to be wise. We were foolish and we were disobedient. We were unwilling to do the things that God wanted us to do, and we were unwilling to be persuaded of those things, that they're true. We were deceived. I mean, that's the thing. You know, Satan has all the people in the world deceived into believing that these things are true. This word deceived here means to be led away, to be wandering around in error. That's what's going on in the rest of the world. They are wandering around in error, deceived by Satan, thinking that the things that they believe are true, thinking that their perception of reality and where everything comes from is true, and that there is no God. We were the same way. We were deceived. Serving various lusts and pleasures. So if we don't realize that there's a God that we should be serving, then instead what we'll serve is the things that we desire. Whatever we want in life is what we will go after. And that's natural. I mean, that's just the only other way to live. We either recognize there's a God and we serve Him, or we deny that there's a God and we serve ourselves. Serving all kinds of lusts and pleasures. It's interesting, this word here, all kinds, literally means variegated. Does anybody know what variegated is?
Different.
Yeah, I figured you guys would know. I was counting on you guys to know what variegated means, because I had no idea what it meant. I had to look it up in the dictionary. It means all kinds of colors. Now, something that's variegated will have patches or streaks of various colors on it. And when it says that we are serving all kinds of things, we're serving all these different kinds of desires, all these different colors of desires, all these different things that look attractive and colorful and pleasing to the eye. The things that are lusts and pleasures, the things that we crave and long for and desire as sinful people, the things that gratify our sinful desires. That is what we serve. We either serve God or we serve our sinful desires. Living in malice and envy. So the world around us, there tends to be a lot of malice and envy there. So malice is the intention or desire to do evil things to or to injure other people. We see that all over the place. And you can't turn on the news without seeing all kinds of malice going on, all kinds of injury to other people. I mean, it's really to the point of being just overwhelming. Our news is so thorough with that now. I don't watch much news, but I do pull up AL.com just to see the local news pretty much every day. And probably a third of the things on there is somebody killing somebody, somebody attacking somebody, somebody running over somebody in their car, some school teacher molesting more children, some perverted guy molesting children. It's always some sort of hateful, envious, injurious thing like that going on. There is the unbelieving world, even though there's plenty of nice people in it, there's also plenty of people who are very vicious. That's the natural thing. Full of, or living in malice, so wanting to do injurious things to people, and envy. So envy is a feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing the advantage or prosperity of others. So envy is we see somebody else get something good and we kind of, that kind of disappoints us. We don't, you know, instead of feeling happy for them and being glad for them, we feel like, ah, I wish I had that. You know, that's what envy is. So what's the difference between envy and jealousy? They are very, very similar. The difference between the two words that are used for envy and jealousy in the Bible is that envy, they both want what the other person has. The person who is jealous wants to have the same thing or the same sort of thing that that other person has. The person that is envious wants to have the same thing they have, and he wants them not to have it. That's the difference. I want this thing and I want you to not have it. Because that's what will make me happy. If I have it and you don't, that's better. So that's the word used here. It's the word for I want it and I want you not to have it so I can brag about that I got it and you don't. It's that kind of attitude that is in the world and that was in us before we were saved. Hateful and hating one another. So this means that we are hated in that we hate other people. There's a lot of hatred in the world, and you see it all around between all different kinds of groups. You know, any kind of group that can differentiate themselves in some way tends to show hatred to the other groups. Whether we're differentiating ourselves by country, whether we're differentiating ourselves by type of government we have, whether it's by our religion, whether it's by our race, whether it's by how much money we have, you know, our social level. You know, any way that you can divide people up, they tend to hate the other divisions. And that's a natural thing with us. And oftentimes that hatred is reciprocal. You know, the ones that are higher level hate the lower ones, and the lower ones hate the higher ones, and you have all this conflict. And that's the natural things that are going on in the world. And we were just like that. Therefore, when we're dealing with the world and we see them act this way, we need to know that as unbelievers, we were capable of doing the exact same things that they're doing. We're no better. It's easy for us to kind of get the attitude of, well, you know, I'm not like that. And I don't think I would do that. You know, before I got saved, I never did that. That doesn't mean that I'm not capable of doing that. I have the same sin within me that they have. And when I see these things in other people, when I see these other people being foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving their lusts and their pleasures and living in malice and envy, hateful and hating each other, and when I look at them, I need to look at them and not go, I can't believe they act like that. And what is this world coming to? I need to look at them and go, wow, if God had not saved me, I could be just like them. Therefore, I want to show them God's love. I want to approach them with an humble attitude, not a proud one. So many people in the church approach people, and they see people living like that, they approach them with this holier than, that's where you get this whole holier than thou attitude. Well, I can't believe they would act like that. We can't do that. We've got to approach them with a meek attitude, one that recognizes that we're capable of being just like them if God had not saved us. And when we approach them with that attitude, then we'll be gentle and we'll be mild and we'll be meek and we'll be humble and we'll be submissive. And we'll go to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ because we want them to have what we have. We want them to have the opportunity to escape from that. Verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I mean, this is amazing, right? This is what happened to us. This is the amazing thing that we need to be telling these other people. The reason why that we need to live, the reason why we need to be reminded to live subject to the rulers and authorities around us, being obedient to them, ready for every good work, not speaking evil of anyone, but being peaceable and gentle, showing all humility and meekness to all men, is because we were just like them at one time. Until God saved us. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, even though we was just like these other people in the world today, just like other unbelievers, we were all these things. And if we weren't exhibiting them, we were definitely capable of them. But His kindness and love appeared to us and saved us. And we weren't saved, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. What He's saying is, you didn't get saved because of how good you was. You didn't get saved because you was better than all them. You didn't get saved because you wasn't doing all the kinds of things I just mentioned. You didn't get saved because you wasn't capable of doing all those things. But you were saved according to His mercy. We got saved just because He showed mercy on us and He revealed Himself to us and we believed. According to His mercy, He saved us. We were caught up in all the same stuff that they were in verse 3 to one degree or another, and He saved us from that. Now we have the opportunity to show them Christ's likeness and help them get saved from that as well, to help them recognize the kindness and love of God that He sent through Jesus. He saved us through the washing of regeneration. So the washing of regeneration is being born again. Regeneration means to take something and regenerate it. So that means the same thing as being born again. So when we were born again, God washed us of all this sin. And He cleaned us up. So He saved us by washing us from our sins and giving us a new birth and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. So then the Holy Spirit came to live in us. And when He moved in, He began doing something. He began cleaning house. He began changing us. He began renewing us. What He began to do was He began to take away from us our foolishness. He began to take away from us our disobedience and where we were deceived and our various lusts and our malice and our envy and our hatefulness. He began to take that out of us. He began to clean it out and renew us and make us a new person. By the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So the Spirit that's in us, He didn't just give us a little bit. He poured the Spirit on us abundantly. He filled us up with the Holy Spirit. And the only thing that keeps the Holy Spirit from being effective in our life is whether or not we believe He's there. and whether or not we give him the whether or not we submit to him and give him the opportunity to clean all this stuff out of us that needs to be cleaned out. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So because by his grace, by him giving us this free gift of being right before him, he justified us. The word justified means just made us right in his sight. It says if he's the judge, we should be judged guilty. But because of what Jesus did, he made us righteous or right. He washed away and regenerated us, made us a new creature. Now when we stand before God and he judges us as good and righteous because of what Jesus did, because of his grace. This is a faithful saying, and these things, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So these things that he just taught us is something we need to think about and talk about constantly, because this is so important. This is the way it all works. It's just this really simple thing. As he makes us more and more like Christ, we have the same kind of meek and submissive and gentle attitude that he had, then we'll be able to deal with people in the world who we was just like them one time before the Lord saved us, and then we'll be able to share with them that same salvation. And he can save them just like he did us. He can regenerate them and make them a new creation. They can be born again. They can be washed. They can be renewed by the Spirit working in them, and he'll begin to clean out of them the stuff that's in them just like he did in us. So it's very important that we affirm these things constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Those of us who have been saved should be very careful that we continue to live this way, the way that he's described here. Doing these good things, being submissive to authority, being obedient, being ready for every good work, speaking evil of no one, being a peaceful, gentle, humble, and meek person, so that we can show God to the world around us. And it says, these things are good and profitable to men. These things are a good and profitable way to live. If we'll live like this and recognize that the world, we were just like them before we got saved, and treat them the way that Jesus treated us. When he came to us, he came to us with this gentle attitude. And if we'll do that with the world, then we'll have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus too, and he'll be able to save them. And this kind of living, these kinds of good works, are good and profitable to all men. Everybody, believers and unbelievers alike. So as we want to change the world, you know, the church just thinks sometimes that it should change the world by getting involved in government and changing all these things. No, the way that we change the world is by living like this. And when people see Christ in us, it will cause a good effect, because people will get saved, and it'll be profitable to us, and it'll be profitable to them and to the people around us as we change ourselves through the Holy Spirit and other people as well.